Today again we're looking at an Old Testament chapter from the life of King David. This is actually our 11th Sunday morning to be looking at his life, the man after God's own heart. And we plan to continue this until we finish the study of David's life and learn the example that God has for you and me as a believer in Christ, especially for someone who wants to be a man after God's own heart. And today at 1 Samuel 27, we're looking at a chapter that emphasizes the importance of knowing God's promise. Look, please, at verse 1, and then please have your Bible open. We'll be referring to this chapter through the message. And David said in his heart, now folks, listen carefully to what David said in his heart. Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. I want again this morning to begin with a testimony of concerning God's teaching in my own life. I don't do this to talk about myself, but to illustrate a spiritual point that I think is so important for us to grasp. My own personal understanding of triumphant faith, the faith that John talks about when he said, this is a faith that overcomes the world. And my own understanding of effective prayer, the kind of prayer that Jesus talked about when he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And my own understanding of Christ's resurrection life in me, that which Paul talked about in Romans 6 when he said, as Jesus arose from the dead, we can walk in newness of life. I'm saying my own understanding of triumphant faith and effective prayer and Christ's resurrection life in me was drastically changed years ago, 35 or 40 years ago, as a result of a major biblical discovery. And I want to tell you that this morning as we come to this text. Early in my life, in my early 30s, the Lord impressed upon me that to believe the Lord with God-pleasing faith and to live and pray with effectiveness and fruitfulness, I need to know and understand what God has promised to me in His Word. Now, that may not seem like a major revelation, but folks, I want each of us to grasp that idea today. To believe the Lord with God-pleasing faith and to live and pray with effectiveness and fruitfulness, and to experience Jesus Christ's resurrection life in me, I must know and I must understand what God has promised to me in His Word. And I'll use an illustration of how that affected my life 35 years ago. It was when my wife was struggling with cancer, breast cancer and bone cancer. And there was a pastor's conference at our church in Madison where I was the pastor. And when the pastors just learned about this crisis that had come to our life, they came to me and they wanted to call together a prayer meeting while all the pastors from across Wisconsin had, the biblical pastors from our fellowship had gathered at our church. And the unanimous opinion of the pastors was that we should have a massive prayer meeting and pray for the healing of my wife. That seemed reasonable. She was 37 years old at that time. We had three children. That seemed like a reasonable thing. But I was compelled in my heart to reject that idea, because I didn't find a promise in the Bible. Now listen, folks, I did not find a promise in the Bible that God will heal our bodies. I find that God is able to heal our bodies. But I'm saying I did not find a promise in Scripture that God will heal our bodies when we get sick. Folks, if that promise could be found in the Bible, a believing Christian would never die. There isn't a promise in the Bible that whenever we get sick, God will heal our bodies. There is a better option, the Bible says, to live as Christ and to die as gain. To depart from this world is far better. It's to be with Christ. And so I did not want us to meet together and beg God for the healing of our body, even though that I would have preferred that in my own mind. And God impressed upon me in that kind of situation that David's comment in Psalm 37:5 is the course that a believer should take. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. And so when you don't know what is God's will and you don't have a promise, and I didn't have a promise for healing, the solution is not to beg God and insist on God would do what we wish, but is to commit ourselves to Him and trust Him for the outcome, which is always the best. And I want to explain that a little more in detail, because why did I come to that conviction? And I want just to explain, and some of you have understood this before, but in my life when I was just 33 years of age, false expectations concerning the Christian life had brought me to a place of hopeless disappointment and depression. And I thought I was finished as far as the ministry. Because everything I believed about faith and prayer and spiritual victory was ineffective. And my understanding of faith was literally demolished at that time of discouragement and depression. I look back upon that, I'm thankful for that, because I was literally whittled down in my own life to the wonderful, desperate simplicity that God is my Father. I knew that for sure. And Jesus Christ is my indwelling Savior. And the Holy Spirit is my helper and my comforter and my guide. And at that time, God brought me to the place in the Christian life and in the ministry that where all I could do was thank God that He's my Father, thank God that Jesus is my Savior, and thank Him for His Holy Spirit. And I literally carried a card in my pocket with that prayer. So every time I'd reach in my pocket, I'd take out that little card. Thank you that you're my Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you're my Savior. Thank your Holy Spirit that you're my indwelling comforter. And God had brought me to that place in the Christian life. And I'm saying that this morning, friends, God knows my heart is not to talk about myself necessarily, but I want to share that with you as a testimony, because since that time of utter despair and disappointment and depression, the only thing I dare to believe God for is what I see that He's promised in the Scripture. I used to think you could ask God for anything you want, and if you believe Him strong enough, He'll do it. That's devastating. And the Lord taught me the only thing I can believe and trust God for are those things that He has clearly promised to me in the Scripture. I share that with you because I hope it might be helpful. And I bring that out this morning because the Holy Spirit has now given us the honest record of David's life and his pursuit of faith. And the chapter that we've read this morning shows us an example of ignoring the Lord's promise. We've noticed so many wonderful things and examples and encouraging things from King David. But here we come to a chapter where we find this young man, just 30 years old, now about to become the king of Israel, who's been running for his life from that jealous king, King Saul, who wanted to kill him for almost a decade. And now we find David coming to an episode in his life where seemingly he forgets the promise that God gave to him, that he's going to become the king. And as we study this chapter from the man after God's own heart, I want for all of us to remind us, when we look into this part of the Word, this God tells us, is an example for us. He put this in here as an example for you and me about the importance of knowing God's promise, believing and understanding and focusing your mind and heart on what God has promised to you. In the first four verses, the author explains David's personal plan at this time in his life, at this chapter in his life, now almost 30 years old, just about to become the king of Israel. Notice his own plan, and let me read it again and have you follow. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." We're reading about his plan, David's plan for his life. "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose, went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish the son of Maach, king of Gath. So David dwelled with Achish in Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. When I look at that paragraph, that part of David's walk with the Lord, I see that he now has a strategy in his heart concerning his future life. And that strategy, at this time, does not include the promise that God made to him. And the Holy Spirit shows us two insights in the verses that we read that teach us how man's strategy and man's plan is often in contrast to the Lord's promise. Listen to what David said. Now listen carefully, folks. David said, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul." Was that a true conclusion in light of what God had promised to him? God said, "You're going to be the king." And so he said, "The best thing I can do is just to escape to the land of the Philistines." And these statements from the heart of David at that time show us the logical wisdom of this young man who's going to become the king as he determines to take his life into his own hands, actually, rather than trusting God who promised that he was going to be Israel's next king. And did you notice this? It said David said this in his heart. I mean, it was not just a flippant passing thought that came to King David, or the one who was to be. It was the conclusion of his heart. "Saul is going to destroy me. I will not become the king, so I have to take my life into my own hands." It makes me ask a couple of questions when I look at that. First of all, why this negativism? And folks, we have the advantage today of looking at this from a distance. He lived 1,000 years before Jesus was born. But I think all of us who are serious about the Lord know that when we're snarled in this kind of an inextricable trouble, it's difficult to see these things from God's perspective. And so the only way to make a right decision at that time is with the wisdom of God, and to understand what God has promised to you. All of the wisdom of God is found in Jesus. David's testimony at this time was entirely self-focused. Instead of looking at his shepherd, instead of focusing on Jesus, as the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, he's looking at himself. "Then Saul will give up searching for me," he said, "if I am implement this plan. His plan is not God-focused. I will slip out of his hand." Think with me. I appeal to you in your mind to think, is this the testimony of a man who believes God is working in his life? Do you remember what Paul said? That when you become a believer, God begins to work in your life, and he'll carry out that work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. On the day when Samuel anointed this young shepherd boy and said, "You're going to become Israel's king," God began to work in his life. And now David has stopped trusting in that reality. And folks, I'm not pointing at anyone this morning, because this I relate to my own life. Can I, one day at a time, can I hold on to this truth that Jesus Christ is actually present in my life, and He's working in my life as He promised He would work, and He'll carry on that work until the day of Jesus Christ? If that's true, how can I be negative? How can I say that Saul is going to defeat God? Saul's going to destroy me. Saul will thwart the plan of God. How can I possibly come to that conclusion? If I literally believe the promise, Philippians 1:6, folks, is a promise. If I actually believe this promise that God is working in my life, how can I be negative and say that Saul is going to win and I'm going to lose? And secondly, when we look at David's plan, it makes me ask this question. Why trust the Philistines for safety? David said, I'm going down to Achish. I'm going to the city of Gath, where Achish is the king. He's the ruler of a Philistine city. I'll go down there, and down there I'll find security from the Philistines. Do you remember David's first encounter with the Philistines? Chapter 17, the first chapter that we studied from his life, when Goliath was marching up and down in that valley and defying the children of Israel. Goliath was a Philistine, an enemy of the Lord, one who mocked the Lord. David, why would you go back there for your security? And do you remember chapter 21, when the first time David went down to Achish seeking security, he came to the gate and he lied to that king. He said, I'm on the business of King Saul. The king's business requires haste. I've come down to do something on behalf of King Saul. And then in the end of that chapter, we find David feigning that he had gone insane, drooling through his beard and scratching on the gate at this same city. David, why would you go back there to Achish and to the city of Gath, and to the Philistines? Why would you go there to find security and safety? I know when I read the different commentaries about this, you find a variety of opinions of what people think about this. But as I look at it and read it over and over, it seems to be a blatant example of David's misplaced faith. Yeah, he's taken his life into his own hands, and now he's even willing to trust pagan people, the Philistines, who hate Israel's Savior God, and put his life in their care. The only thing that would change David's mind and his actions, and this is a paramount truth that God is showing us, is if David would go back to the promise. David, go back to the promise that God gave to you. And David's plan that we're looking at right now seemed to work for a little while, for about 16 months. And then he'll go back to the promise. I'm glad he comes back and begins trusting the Lord again. But can you see this, brothers and sisters in Christ? We can avoid so much failure and frustration if we start out right at the beginning and discover what God has promised to us and live by His faithful word. Let me show you one. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8 right now, and this is familiar. Why not start right here at the beginning? Why go down to the Philistines? Why take our life into our own hands and try to protect ourselves or trust the world for protection? Look at Romans 8 at verse 28. We're talking this morning about promises, knowing God's promise. God's promise to David was that he's going to be the king and that God would make him to be the king. Listen to God's promise to you and to me, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We can put our name in there, can't we? For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen to this promise concerning you, a believer. Moreover, whom He predestined, that means He's got a plan for your life. Those He also called, whom He called, these He also justified, And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is the promise to you and believer, you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. See, God's promise concerning every circumstance that touches my life is that God's working in my life, and I belong to him, and he has a plan for me. He's marked out a plan for me, and my ultimate destiny is to share his glory forever in heaven. So instead of trying to avoid the tough details that strike my life, I can choose to believe this kind of a promise every day, and I can trust Christ and I can give him thanks. The evidence that I'm believing his promise, I need to be reminded, and I remind you, is that I'm just thankful. Now, I have to tell you something, and I'm not trying to embarrass you when I say this, but I learned so much from my wife. In June, there was a little slip, June 10th, a little slip on the counter. I'm revealing confidence now. And it was a list of things that Marianne is thankful for that day. It teaches me. It reminds me. One of the things she was thankful that day was mosquitoes. She didn't know I saw that. She had a list of things she's thankful. And she's thankful for the mosquitoes. Remember June, how they are, and they about carry you away when you go out in the backyard. Promises. Folks, when we have promises from God, we have a reason to be thankful for everything that he brings into our life. David, be thankful for King Saul, because God is using him to perfect your faith and to conform you to the image of the Lord. But David had his own plan. Let me ask each one of us to ponder this morning. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan for survival? Or do you have a promise? Which is it that explains one day at a time faith? Our own plan for survival, our own strategy, or God's promise? And I want to remind every one of us today that the essence of God's promise is a man named Jesus. God's promise to me is Jesus Christ for every circumstance of life. David had his own plan. Now notice David's careless compromise, and pick it up at verse 5 back in 1 Samuel. Notice his compromise. Then David said to Achish, "If I've now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. We're reading about his compromise, verse 7. Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. Now, this morning, folks, I want to admit to you that I realize that my interpretation of these events from David's life is not infallible. I may interpret some of these things incorrectly. I want to be honest about that. But I want to honestly share what I observe concerning David's deal. He made a deal, a bargain, with the pagan king of the Philistines. And there are two insights from this contract that David made with Achish that impressed me, that David is actually compromising his relationship with his Savior Shepherd. You know, 2 Corinthians 6 had not yet been written, but the principle was still true. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. What fellowship hath light with darkness? David is in the light. Darkness is the Philistines. What fellowship has Christ with Belial? David, there is no reason for you to make a compromise or a deal or a bargain with those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what we read about David. He's seeking the favor of God's enemy. And I want to remind you that it was David who told us in the Psalms that it's such a major mistake to put our trust in mere men. Listen to this statement from his pen. It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And yet here in this chapter of his life, he's running down to a prince, a leader, to put his trust in Achish. David wrote these words in Psalm 146. He said, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help, no salvation." Folks, here's a truism that God is showing us. If we're sure that we have God's favor in our life, if we know that for sure, we have his favor, his grace, that will always be adequate. Do you believe that? That God's favor, God's grace is always adequate? God, who is rich because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. And listen to this, that in the ages to come, Paul said to the Ephesians, in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us. Do you really believe that's God's plan for your life? From this day, including this day, and every day the rest of my life, God wants to pour out his grace and his favor into my life, not because I'm worthy, but because he loves me. And from this day that I trust Christ as my Savior, I can rest in his desire to show the exceeding riches of his grace toward me. Folks, I just have an announcement to make to us this morning. Listen, 21st century believer, 21st century David, God's favor toward you is enough. Never mind about the Philistine king. You have the Lord. That's enough. Just maintain that relationship. And then notice, not only was he seeking the favor of God's enemy, but he was accepting an assignment from a pagan king. Achish is now going to tell David, the man who's going to be the next king of Israel, Achish is going to give instruction. A pagan king who didn't love the Lord, the shepherd, is going to give instruction to David. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 1? "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." That's just what David's going to do now. He's going to get his counsel from the ungodly. Suppose in the story of Job, and we're familiar with the story of Job, suppose that Job had followed the counsel of his wife in all of his misery when his family had been destroyed, his health had been destroyed, his riches had been wiped out. His friends gave him false counsel. And then his wife said to her husband, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And suppose Job had followed the counsel of his wife. But here, when we look at this, instead of David boldly witnessing to Achish about God's awesome grace covenant with Israel, David is now asking that pagan king for direction for his life. And what it says to me, folks, what I see here is, and it all comes right back to this, from whom do I receive my assignments? You know, am I looking to the Lord for his counsel and his leadership? David knew the answer. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David knew that the shepherd, the Lord, is the one who should give him guidance. And yet he's looking to a pagan king for guidance. Folks, we know, don't we? Everyone who has the Holy Spirit is led by the Spirit of God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. From whom are we receiving our assignments, our wisdom, our understanding? I'm coming right back to that principle, knowing God's promise and trusting him who promised for the leadership. So in the story, you see David's personal plan to save his life. Seemingly he turns away from trusting the Lord. And you see his careless compromise with Achish, which is a major mistake. And then the story ends with David's shrewd severity Please look, if you will, at verse 8. His shrewd severity toward the enemies. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Watch this severity and this shrewdness. Verse 9. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man or woman alive. I don't know if you can really put yourself into that kind of a scenario and see this happening. But he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish, back to the king of the Philistines. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah." This is a deception. "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, "Lest you should inform on us," saying, "Thus David did." And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. That's for 16 months. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever." The maxim I see illustrated here for us today is that when a man of God devises his own personal scheme for his life, then at the same time he's sacrificing God's perfect plan revealed by the Word, and he is literally forsaking God's promise. And folks, when I look at that, I have to admit there's a concern and really a passion in my heart that I will understand this and not follow in the steps of David as he's recorded in this chapter. It's a stunning description of David's military exploits. And this paragraph I've just read causes me to ask the question, was it right? What God tells us that King David, the man after God's own heart, is doing right now, was this right? For example, the vicious slaughter of entire cities and families, was that right? The fact is, friends, David was doing what King Saul refused to do. Remember when God sent Saul against the Amalekites, he said, "I want you to destroy everything, young and old, everything, every person, livestock, just destroy everything." Let me read a statement from the writing of Moses. God speaking to Israel said this, "Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it as an inheritance." Listen to what God told them. "You will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." So God had given the instruction to Saul, instruction through Moses, that when God's people went and took this promised land, they were to do just what David is doing right here. Just totally wipe them out and destroy them. Now, please understand what's behind this. These people, these nations that David was attacking and destroying were people who hated Israel and who were determined to blot out of existence the nation of Israel. And we've noticed over the weeks as we've been studying these men of destiny in the Old Testament that the significance of Israel is that Israel was God's savior nation. God's plan from before the foundation of the world was that through Israel, he was intending to send the Savior, his only begotten Son, John 3:16. So if we go back in history to this time of David, if he had not been obedient to God, if the Ishmaelites, for example, had been able to destroy Israel, try to ponder this in your mind this morning. Suppose some of these Old Testament pagan nations had been successful in totally destroying the nation of Israel. God's Savior Son would not have come to the world. Because in God's plan, Jesus was coming through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He would be a son of David. So in a sense, when you see David destroying these people, he's being obedient to God. But he's doing it in an independent fashion, and he makes a crafty cover-up that you read in verse 10 and 11. He lied to Achish, the king of the Philistines. David would go out and fight against these nations, like the Amalekites, as God had instructed. Then David would come back to the king of the city of Gath, and he would say he had literally been attacking various villages and cities of the Jewish people. So he came back and he lied. His method, his strategy at this time, his craftiness, his deceptiveness, his shrewdness is that he'd come back to the king and he would lie to the king about the battles that had taken place. Now you ponder this with me this morning, friends. Is it ever right for God's man to be dishonest and to lie? Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, all dishonesty, all shrewdness, craftiness comes from the devil. So when David was lying, he was doing the right thing, but he was lying to the king of Achish about it. He's literally serving Satan. He's a messenger of Satan when he comes back and tells lies to the king of Achish. Remember the words of Paul? Speaking the truth in love. David's doing the right thing, using the wrong methods. God's concerned about that. And then in the last two verses, we read just about his out and out dishonesty with the king of Gath. The pagan, unsaved, doomed king of Gath believed David's deviousness. And the thing I'm reminded of when I see that is that someday, this is an awesome reality, that someday that pagan, unsaved king will be able to stand in the presence of God and say to the Lord, your servant lied to me. David lied to me. I couldn't trust him. And if he couldn't trust David concerning these military exploits, would he be able to trust David concerning the gospel, concerning the Savior? Sometimes, you know, you read these Old Testament chapters and you wonder, why did God put all of this information in it? And Romans chapter 14 or 15 says he put it as an example for us. Friends, you and I are to be men and women of truth. I hope no one will ever be able to look at my life someday when they stand before God and say, Pastor Richard Krenz didn't tell me the truth. He lied to me. I think of a Christian science teacher, for example, in the secular school system. He's a believer himself, and yet he's teaching evolution to his students. Someday the students would be able to stand before God and say, God, that man who was a Christian, who was my professor, lied to me about the Bible. This is what we see happening in the life of David. God gives us all of these details to be a practical lesson for you and me. He shows us David's personal plan or strategy. It was wrong. David's careless compromise, making a deal with a heathen king who hated the Lord. And David's severe shrewdness in trying to save his life and promote himself. And yet God said, this was a man after my own heart. God didn't blot him out. God didn't say, David, you're finished. God was patient with him. And ultimately, David came back. We'll see it again next week when we get into the scriptures. David came back to the place of trusting the Lord. I want to remind us this morning, I do it for myself and for you, that the most significant promise that God has given us in his word is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. If you really need to come back to the bottom line for your assurance and your confidence, it's to come back to this. God's Son died to be my Savior. And the next promise, which is of major importance that you and I need to have a grip on, is called the mystery of God. Christ lives in you. You who have become believers, Jesus Christ lives in you at all times. This is the hope of glory. And this morning, God has shown us a chapter from David's life which teaches us the importance of focusing our mind and keeping our minds fastened on the promises of God. These are unusual days in which we're living prior to the coming of Christ, and I'm just saying this morning for myself and for you also. The secret of triumphant faith and the secret of effective prayer and the secret of Christ living his life in and through me, his resurrection life, is knowing God's promise, taking a grip on that promise, being thankful. Let's bow in prayer.